Aren't you glad this morning that his name is victory? We have victory in the name of Jesus. That's truth. It doesn't matter what our situation is. It doesn't matter what our situation feels like. Because sometimes victory doesn't feel too good. It doesn't feel like we have it sometimes. When things are coming against us, our health is coming against us, disease is coming against us, social unrest is coming against us, so much is coming against us. It's difficult to believe and have faith that his name is victory. But we have power and victory in the name of Jesus this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Thanks again to the praise and worship team, as well as the production team. It's such a shot in the arm to come here and to praise the Lord and to worship along with you in corporate worship. And we're definitely happy with our folks out there on YouTube land who are joining with us today. I recently saw a very clever video about a dad playing with his little girl. After playing a while, he said to his daughter, "Let's have a snack." His little girl excitedly said, "Yes." So they walk over to a bench and they sit down with the bag that they had brought to the park for a snack. He opens up the bag while the little girl sat there exciting, waiting to see what was in the bag. He pulls out two identical yellow apples and holds both out to his little girl. She takes both in her hands and he silently waits for her to choose one of them. The little girl takes a bite out of one and then takes a bite out of the other. The dad, disappointed in his little girl, thinks to himself how he had screwed up in teaching her how to share. Then, pleasantly surprised, she offers the apple that she had decided was the sweetest and juiciest back to her dad. While this is an unusual way to judge the quality of an apple, it definitely taught her dad not to rush to judgment. Paul has much to say regarding judging others in Romans chapter 2. So I'm excited to dive into this particular discipline with you all as we continue our study of Romans, or Paul's epistle to the saints in Rome. Before we get too far, let's recap chapter 1. Paul was separated for service in preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his greeting to the Romans, he says that through him, or Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are all called to Jesus Christ. His greeting does not mention a specific church, but to the saints in Rome as a unified body, or that he had hoped to be a unified body. These believers were Jewish and Gentile, with the Jewish believers being a minority. The Jews had been kicked out of Rome by Claudius Caesar about 10 years before this book was written. Paul had then expressed his desire to visit Rome, to visit them, earnestly praying that the will of God would be for him to travel there. Little did he know that a few years down the road, he would be marched to Rome in shackles. He longed to impart to them some spiritual gift. He also prayed that he would be encouraged along with them. He then began his treatise on justification, talking about how the just shall live by faith, not being ashamed to be identified with the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. He wrapped up the first chapter laying the foundation for justification. He taught that unto man is revealed the certainty of God through the creation of God. Unfortunately, man began to worship the creation, or the created, rather than the creator. This led to a downward spiral, moral spiral, resulting in reprobate minds, utterly filled with evil. In the second chapter, Paul unifies the Jews and Gentiles in three different ways, which we'll talk about as we go forward into the service. He magnifies the righteousness of God's judgment on both Jews and Gentiles. Jews, Paul states, concerning his own people, are as guilty as the Gentiles and have no right to judge. And finally, circumcision does not make a person righteous. Now, Paul goes into detail about circumcision, but when you hear me say the word circumcision, I want you to think about Torah. I want you to think about the law that was handed down to Moses, and that's 613 different precepts and rules and things like that. That's all encapsulated into one word called circumcision. So just when I say circumcision, don't just think about that, but think about the whole. Paul opens up the second chapter, turning the spotlight against those who look down on those people mentioned in the first chapter. So With your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. We'll be in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Most of these verses that I use are from the New King James, but I mean, whatever your version you have is fine. I'm pretty sure you can keep up. So with that, verse 1 says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." When you find the word therefore in Scripture, we should always ask the question, what is it there for? In this case, Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all, emphasis mine, the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them." The first couple of chapters of Romans setting up the treatise of justification unite the Jews and Gentiles under one banner, and that is that we are all brought into this world guilty of sin, no matter what your social situation is, what your education is, none of that matters. We're all in the same boat. Verse 2, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Jesus said something very similar in Matthew chapter 7 during the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? It is wise to be discerning and discriminating if the basis for doing so is merit or proven character, which is different." Our Lord Jesus and Paul are both saying the same thing here. The message they're sending is that just because a person or a group is on some supposed high ground, they should not be pointing out the faults of others, particularly while they partake in the same faults. Martin Luther's commentary says it this way. Saint Paul adds that the Jews are all sinners and says that only the doers of the law are justified in the sight of God. What he is saying is that no one is a doer by the law by works. On the contrary, he says to them, "You teach that one should not commit adultery, and you commit adultery. You judge in another matter, and then they condemn yourselves in the same matter because you do the very thing that you judged other people." It's as if he were saying, outwardly, you live quite properly in the works of the law and judge those who do not live the same way. You know how to teach everybody. You see the speck in another's eye, but do not notice the beam in your own. Martin Luther goes on to say a powerful statement that completely obliterates the supposed lofty position of uber-religious people. He says, outwardly, you keep the law with works out of fear of punishment or love of gain. You hear what I'm saying? People, the uber-religious, they live that life because they think they're going to gain something out of it. Likewise, you do everything without free desire and love of the law. You act out of aversion and force. You'd rather act otherwise if the law didn't exist. Now, that's a powerful statement. What he's saying there is that people that depend on their religious observances to give them some kind of high ground would actually rather not even live that way. That's powerful. Moving on to verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" This verse Paul writes again reminds me of what Jesus taught with the parable of the prodigal son. In this story, three different things are happening to three different people. The prodigal son despised his family, squandered his inheritance, and ended up in a pigsty. The elder brother remained in the fields, but he also remained separated from his father. I didn't notice that. I mean, I've read that story hundreds of times, and it never dawned on me that both sons had been separated from their father. They were both out there doing their own thing, but one was judging the other. And then you had the father who waited by the road for his prodigal son, ever ready to run to his son to forgive and restore. That really hit me. It's the kindness of the Lord as written here in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that should be viewed in the same light as the father of that prodigal son. We should not show contempt for his kindness by presuming to live like the world as his prodigal son did. For in doing so, we forget the pigsty. At the same time, we should avoid being like the elder brother. We should not tolerate self-righteousness within ourselves, looking down on others, judging them. Beloved, there is not one place in the Gospels where Jesus judged unbelievers because of their sin. I want to say that one more time. There's not a single point in the Gospels where you can find that Jesus judged the lost because of their sin. He told them to repent, but that was always after he did something to transform their life. You know, he delivered them from demonic oppression. He healed them, or he did something to change their situation. And then he told them to repent lest something worse happen to you. Okay, so we should have that same attitude. We should have that same attitude. He saved them and healed them, then he told them to repent. The ones he did judge were in loftier positions. These folks helped either heap judgments on people without helping them improve or helping them change. Though having the right and authority to condemn the entire human race, Jew and Gentile alike, Jesus loved people as they were. He just didn't let them off the hook. And I want to stop there for a second and just tell you that the church gets a bad name in this day and age because we're told that, hey, we're out there judging people. Let me tell you, what we should be doing is loving people. Loving people for who they are and where they're at, but not being comfortable with where they're at. Do you understand the difference? You can love somebody without loving their sin. You can love somebody without excusing behavior. Just live that out. That's all we have to do. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. The Greek word for hardness here is scleroteta, from which we get the word sclerosis from. Sclerosis is a stiffening of tissue or some anatomical feature, usually caused by replacement of the normal organ-specific tissue with scarry connective tissue. It's a little bit wordy right there, but that hardness is like scar tissue that can get on our heart that needs to be cut away. God's judgment should not be confused with man's judgment over others. Make no mistake, beloved, the day of the Lord has been prophesied several times over the millennia, and it's going to come. The kindness of the Lord, however, holds it back. More righteous than man's judgment, his judgment will be based on truth, impartiality, and his own son, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of his word. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Eternal life, verse 7, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Paul's not saying that we earn our way into heaven. Several scriptures tell us we are saved by grace. Romans 6:23, for example, stands out. We are saved by grace through faith. What Paul is saying here is that actions that stem from a regenerated heart will be consistent with seeking good, glory, and honor, and immortality. It must be stressed that God changes our inside, even before we think of repenting of our sin, turning to him. Verse 8 says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul or on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. Again, we are born into this world objects of God's wrath. Even though we are living in darkness, God does reveal himself to all men, as it is written in that first chapter. Both of these principles, the ones who are ever seeking the Lord and those who are dead in their sins, are unable to serve God. This is equally true of Jew and Gentile alike. The only way we're able to even come to church, as I mentioned when I was praying earlier, is that the Holy Spirit brought us here. Verse 10, but glory and honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and to the Greek, for there's no impartiality with God. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will also be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Paul continues to drive home the point that all are sinners regardless of the standard or the dispensation to which they are held accountable. Gentiles are sinners in that they recognize that there is a higher power, yet they are completely undone because they reject the truth of God. Jews are sinners in that they are born in sin, but think the Torah is enough to get them into heaven. Jews are even in a tougher spot than us because to them we're committed the oracles of God. The very thing that they presume sets them apart for exception, sets them apart for greater judgment. Verse 14 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts either accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Now that's a lot of words. Paul, he goes around and around a lot of times with what he's saying. But what this basically is saying is that, you know, the word of God is either alive in a person's heart or it's not. And if the Holy Spirit is alive in a person's life, they're going to do things that are naturally found in the Bible without even realizing what they're doing. And isn't that great? When we are born into the Spirit, when we're born again and we become new creations, we're going to do things that please the Lord because the Lord sets that up for you. The Holy Spirit does that for you. You don't have to worry about whether you're doing the right thing or not, because the Lord is going to help you to just do the right thing. That's not an excuse not to study the Bible, because we as believers we should grow into the Word of God. We should become mature Christians who are rightly dividing the Word of God. And that's not just for people up here on the stage. That's for everybody. If you have a Bible, you should read it. Darby writes, "The Gentile who fulfilled the law was better than the Jew who broke it, if he called himself a Jew and acted ill. He only dishonored God and caused his name to be blasphemed among the Gentiles whilst boasting in his privileges." He then enlarges on the point that God requires moral reality, and that a Gentile who did that, which the law demanded, was better worth than a Jew who disobeyed it, and that the real Jew was he who had the law in his heart, being circumcised also in the spirit, and not he who only had outward circumcision. I'm reminded of Ezekiel 36 that talks about a brand new heart given to his people. This was several hundred years before Jesus came along, but the Lord had already willed that he was going to give a new heart to his people. Now that we've established that God's judgment rests on those who stand guilty of breaking God's commandments, Jew and Gentile alike, we will move on to the hypocritical judgmentalism of certain Jews. In this section, he will introduce the irony of the righteousness of some Gentiles despite their ignorance of Scripture. Just as the Lord revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, the king of the Ninevites, after Jonah had preached that message, also the centurions in the gospel, the Sidonian woman. There's lots of examples of Gentiles who recognized God and sought to worship the Lord. These Jewish believers in Rome were also touched by the Lord. The Jewish believers had issues with these developments. They thought there had to be certain rules. There was a legalism to them. There are faith traditions within the Christian church today, beloved, that have that same attitude. We are saved today because the Lord visited us with his grace, and not because of any set rules we had to live by. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't follow the Bible, that we shouldn't commit our life to following the precepts of the Lord. But beware someone who tells you have to do a certain thing in order to be right in the eyes of God. It's because of the grace of God. It's because of the blood shed on the cross that we are saved this morning. Make no mistake about it. Anything else that takes away from the gospel or diminishes what Jesus did on the cross, alarm signal should be going off in your head. Verse 17 says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God." Paul is saying here that the Jews believed that they were on a higher moral plane because of Torah. By the way, I don't think I mentioned earlier, but the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, they're the first five books of the Bible. Verse 18, "And know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. I want to talk just for a minute about the form of knowledge and truth and law. Did you know that you can have a form of godliness? You can have a form of religiousness in your life and look good on the outside, but not have a dime's worth of faith on the inside. That's very possible. And Jesus was constantly going after people like that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who looked like they were on a higher plane than everybody else, but only they were whitewashed graves. But thanks be to God that the Lord touched our lives, and he saved us, and he gave us his light that's on the inside of us. In truth, God's original plan for all the nations was to be blessed through Abraham's seed. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 3 says it best. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. I want you to understand that I've been talking the last 20 minutes about, or last few minutes actually, about, you know, how the Jews were, you know, were not good people and the Gentiles were great, whatever. I want you to know that the Lord set up the Jewish people. He set up Abraham in order that the light, his light would be shined to the Gentiles. He said to Abraham through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. When you see the term nations in the Bible, or the nations of the world, that's you and me. That's the Gentile people. The Jews were elected by God to serve him forever and to proclaim his light to the nations. Unfortunately, their own sinful rebellion had the opposite effect. Their witness, so to speak, caused the name of the Lord to be blasphemed. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You make your boast in the honor in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? So what he's talking about, you know, it's very reminiscent of what Jesus was preaching against the Pharisees about. Talking about steal, you know, he said the Pharisees had this tradition where they would withhold money to their parents. They would put it into some temple treasury, calling it korban, you know. And Jesus said, your traditions are nullifying the word of God. So that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. And as far as like robbing temples, that goes back to Malachi chapter 3, where it talked about the children of Israel withholding their tithe from the temple. When they did that, they were robbing from the temple. So even though they had the Torah, the Jews had the Torah, and they thought that made them separate in some way, their actions said something different. Now that's a caution for us this morning, church. We can do the same thing. When I'm talking about Jews and what they were doing, you can feel free to take that on board. That's us too. If we're out here, and I mean we're one way here in church, and we're different out there, then we are actually judging somebody else when we're doing the same thing, which is what chapter 2 opened up with. So be cautious about that. B.W. Johnson, writing about the blaspheming to the name of the Lord as a result of these Jewish vices that was written about in verses 22 and 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles on account of those vices. They make the religion which God revealed contemptible among the heathen. They judge their religion by the scandalous conduct. We should never live in such a way that people would say, those guys are Christians? Those guys that go to Grace Point? Those guys are Christians? I know those guys. I know those gals. You know, what kind of gospel are they preaching? Nope, we shouldn't do that. We should always ask the Lord for his Holy Spirit to soften our hearts and to give us a good witness out there. Isaiah 52, verse 5 says, now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Okay, that was the passage Paul was talking about there. So we've shed light on the righteousness of God's judgment on Jews and Gentiles, and we saw how Jews are no better than us when it comes to keeping God's law. What about circumcision? What about keeping the Torah and all its rules? Can't the Jews take credit for at least being circumcised? No. This third section is going to shed light on how certain Gentiles' lives demonstrated the presence of Torah better than some of those other Jews. Verse 25 says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Leviticus 18:5 says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." The key phrase there is "my statutes and my judgments." This goes beyond circumcision. No one is able to do this. Again, there's 613 different rules. And then that's just the codified law. There's also commentary that is just volumes and volumes and volumes of different ways that a Jewish person could observe those 613 different codes. I mean, it's just endless. And they didn't have the capacity. Nobody does. There's not a single person that's born into this world who has the ability to keep God's law. It's impossible. Because it's so much higher than ours. We're not, because of our sinful nature that we're born with, whether Jew or Gentile, we're unable to keep that. The Bible says that no one seeks the Lord. No one. So because you're here today and you're with us online, it is because of the Holy Spirit of God. It's because of the grace of God that's available to you, to the Gentiles, and to the Jews. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, verse 26, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? This is a reverse corollary. A Jewish person can annul their Jewishness through their sinfulness, regardless of circumcision. At the same time, a Gentile who is not circumcised, or more pointedly, was not raised in any kind of religion, who yet recognizes there is a God in heaven and behaves accordingly, will not have that lack of religion held against them. Does everybody understand that? So if a person in... Let me say it this way. Have you ever found yourself talking to a person who you just knew was a Christian? That there was just something different about them, that it was a joy to talk to that person? And a lot of times those are just glimpses. It's always just real short periods where you're around a person that you just sense they're a believer. But you've never really talked to them about the five solas. You've never talked to them about redemption. You've never talked to them about justification or any other thing like that that you're on a soapbox about. You just know that there's something different about them. You ever experienced that? Anybody? Let me tell you about a funny story that happened to me. This was 20-something years ago. So I was in a barracks, and I was learning how to be a field medical person out there. I was a medic. And when I was in school for that, and I was in the bathroom, I was living in a barracks, open barracks with a bunch of other guys, and I was shaving, and this person walked up to me. I didn't even know who they were. This person walked up to me and said, "Are you a Christian?" I'm literally, my face is half full of shaving cream, I'm shaving, and the person walks up to me and says, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Would you pray for me about something?" And they tell me what their, and I don't remember what it was, but you know, I went to my Iraq, and I prayed, just like they asked me to, which is how I became a Christian in the first place. Somebody told me about Jesus, and I said, okay, I'll go home and I'll pray, and then the Lord saved me. So, but that's just, those moments are magical. They're just, and they don't happen all the time. I think if the Lord let them happen all the time, they'd lose their magic over time. But if you've never experienced that, then I'm going to ask the Lord to put somebody in your path who will say to you, "Are you a Christian?" But you got to be ready for those times. You got to be ready, because they're going to ask you. They're going to ask you for something. The only reason they're telling you, "Are you a Christian?" is because they need you for something, which is great. I'm getting off track. I didn't even bring up water, so I got to be careful and cautious about my little rabbit trails because my throat is a little dry. I have fun up here. So verse 27, and it says, "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law," and it says he, but you can say he or she, "fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law." Verse 28, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now I want to remind you of something. There's going to come a day where there won't be Jews or Gentiles, man or woman, black or white, or any of that. We're going to be one people in heaven with the Lord. That's what we're going to be. And so that's what, and spiritually speaking, that's what we're talking about here. A person who is a Jew is not one who is one outwardly in accordance with Scripture, but one who is one inwardly. God circumcises our hearts. Remember how we were talking about cultivation a few weeks ago? That aspect of fruitfulness. God prunes a person. He takes away certain growth that's kind of out of his plan for you. But the cultivation piece is where he breaks through that callousness, that scleroteta that we talked about, that sclerosis, that spiritual sclerosis of our heart breaks right through that. Sometimes that's not pleasant, but it always results in the Word of God taking root in your life, producing fruit that other people enjoy. It also talks about election. A day will come when God will take both Jews and Gentiles and make one kingdom of priests out of them. A day will come when the nation of Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced. That will be a joyous day, although it will be a day of great mourning. God will make one people out of two. Circumcision of the heart is another way of cultivating our heart to receive God's word, as we said. This circumcision that Paul's talking about applies to both Jew and Gentile, and it can be thought of this way. This is really cool. In my devotions a few days ago, I'd never seen it written this way, but so to be justified, right? Justification, to be justified. In other words, you were a sinner, and then God made it as though you weren't a sinner anymore. He made it just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that cool? I'd never heard it preached like that before, but justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what we are in his sight. It doesn't feel like that sometimes because our rotten little attitudes and our rotten little hearts and our rotten little prejudices about this and that are not equal to the status that we have with the Lord. So what should we do? We should pray that the Lord would help us become more like him. We should ask the Lord to help us be more like the heart he gave us. So how does this apply to all of us as we close? First, there is no place in our hearts for casting judgment on people that don't know the Lord. And that happens a lot. It happens a lot on Facebook. Happens a lot on social media. So-called Christians are just awful about people who don't know the Lord, who don't know better. Jesus never did that. After Jesus changed someone's life, then he admonished them to repent, not before. He reserved his fiery judgment for those who professed to be religious but were really hypocrites. He came after them because they shut up heaven for those who accepted Jesus at his word. Whether you take the word of God literally or not, you just need to take it on board. Does everybody understand that? There can be arguments about what's literal or not, but from Genesis to maps, that's all to be taken on board, okay? That's the message from God to us about how life is supposed to be lived. We should do the same. We can and should hold the line when it comes to conservative evangelical values. We can do that and love others at the same time. You can be a person of integrity and still love other people. We just need the Holy Spirit's help in doing so. If we are valuing some secret sin in our life, justifying it somehow because of election, then we need to remember that when we judge others for their lifestyles, we're being hypocritical, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees did. Moving on in repentance, Christ is again centered in our heart and life when we ask the Lord to forgive us for that attitude. When that happens, the Holy Spirit opens up opportunities for you to display the righteousness of God. Your fruit comes out. You will be characterized by love for one another, so fulfilling the gospel of Christ. The opposite of secret sin, when God is at the center of your life, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water that impacts other people's lives. You know, in a similar way, when we find ourselves bearing or paying consequences for secret sins in our lives, those don't just impact us; it impacts the people around us. It's almost all the time, 100%, your family, the people that really love you, pay that price. This is like Romans 1, where we read that people who do see God at work around them, when people see God in you, they will come to you with their problems, like I mentioned earlier. They will realize something is lacking in their own life, which is difficult for that person, but it's such a blessing for you. When the Lord brings that to you, and I'm honest to goodness going to pray that every person in Grace Point comes in contact with one person this week, socially distant, of course, you know, where they say to you, there's something about you that's different, so that the Lord would cause that interaction to happen. It's such a beautiful thing if you've never experienced it. This God at work in those around us. Don't worry about your own words and that happen. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. Just don't judge anybody. Just listen and love people. And all that comes from submitting oneself in repentance. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling this morning and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.